Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to come into your presence with the saints in worship, to sing your praises because you are worthy. You're worthy of our affection, our adoration, our devotion, our worship. We want to live lives that bring praise and glory to your great name, for you're worthy. And now as we turn to your word, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would speak to our hearts, to grow us deep in you, to teach us to follow you more closely. Lord, we want to know you, we want to serve you, we want to be used by you in our communities, in this world, in this place that you have us, for your glory. So would you speak to our hearts today through your word? Penetrate our hearts by your Spirit and be at work in us and through us for your glory. We ask it for the sake of Jesus Christ and in his name. Amen. We are going to be bouncing around a little bit again today. And today I want to look at what Jesus taught us about faith. We're going to start in Matthew 17. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, we'll start there. We won't stay there, so I'm warning you. We'll be bouncing around a little bit. Want to look at what Jesus taught about faith. And up front, I want to distinguish between what we will call saving faith and other kind of faith. Faith for supernatural things short of salvation. We're in this series called Obeying Jesus. We're looking at Jesus told us to make disciples, to teach them to obey everything he's commanded. And so we've been looking at, well, what are the things that Jesus has commanded, has instructed us as his followers to do? And right up front in that series, we started with the saving kind of faith, believing Jesus, because that's the most important thing Jesus told us, commanded us to do. Believe in me. Trust in me. Depend on me for your eternal good. That is the most important thing Jesus commanded of all of us. Saving faith, that's the kind of faith we see in John 3:16. The Son of Man must be lifted up that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. God gave his only Son, Jesus, to pay the price for our sins at the cross, so that whoever has faith in him, whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in him, whoever depends on him only, him completely, will not perish, but will have eternal life. That's what I mean by saving faith through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's primary. That's essential. If you're not trusting only and completely in Jesus' finished work for you on the cross, nothing else I say matters at all. I must understand I'm a sinner, and as such I deserve God's wrath toward me against my sin. But that wrath was poured out in my place on Jesus on the cross, so that by faith, by trusting, by depending on him, I am brought into a relationship with God. Forgiven, accepted, loved. We're going to come back around to that saving faith concept toward the end, but that's not the focus of what we want to look at today. Today what I want to look at is this concept of faith that Jesus talked a lot about. And he said to his disciples, actually his disciples said to him, increase our faith. What does that mean? Jesus reprimanded his followers on numerous occasions, oh, you of little faith. What does that mean? What is he saying? He made their success in doing what he had called them to do contingent on faith, in contrast to doubting. We'll call this walking by faith, in contrast to living by faith, or having new life given to us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Saving faith versus, or living by faith versus walking in faith, walking through faith in relationship with Jesus. Now, one of the reasons I want to look at this today is there is a good deal of misunderstanding around some of the passages we're going to look at this morning, even some dangerous teaching. By looking at those in their context, we'll be able to gain a clearer understanding of what they mean, what they're intended to communicate, and ultimately of what it means to walk with Jesus by faith. So we'll start in Matthew 17. In Matthew 17, Jesus and his three closest disciples are just coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And it says in Matthew 17, verse 14, and when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him. There's a commotion going on. There's dispute between his disciples and the religious leaders. Something is happening. They're coming off the mount. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and, kneeling before him, said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire, often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. This guy has a problem. His son, we find out from the text, is demon-possessed. And he brought his son to the disciples of Jesus, and he says, they could not heal him. Jesus' response? To rebuke the whole generation for being faithless and twisted or warped or distorted. Now, this would include everyone. He's talking to not just, he's talking to the religious leaders. He's talking to the crowd that is gathered. He's talking to the father of this son. He's talking to his own disciples. Oh, faithless generation. They're rebuked for their lack of faith. Now, Mark's account in Mark chapter 9, if you want to keep your thumb in Matthew 17 and flip over to Mark chapter 9, it's great to take. We've got four gospels, and that is so helpful to be able to compare them. We'll be doing some of that today, is looking between, well, what does he highlight? What does Luke say? Where does Mark land? They give different perspectives, different eyewitnesses' accounts that complement one another. And that's so helpful, so important when you're studying the Gospels, to look at the different perspectives. So we're going to do that today. Mark chapter 9, verse 21, Mark includes a conversation between Jesus and this father. Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now understand the scene. This boy is in an epileptic seizure, a demon-induced seizure. He's writhing on the ground. And Jesus initiates a conversation with the dad. So tell me about how long this is happening. This man says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now the father has already asserted that Jesus' disciples could not heal him. Now he asks Jesus, if you are able to do anything, have compassion, help us. He frames his question to Jesus with doubt. If you can, if you are able to do anything to help us, have compassion on us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. You see, Jesus confronts this father's lack of faith head on. He quotes back to him his own words. If you can, do you know who you are talking to right now? Now, think about this. I can't think of any time where it would be appropriate to use these words in a prayer to God Almighty. God, if you are able, somebody tell me, when would that be an appropriate prayer to pray? I can't think of any. God is able, omnipotent. That's what it means to be God. Nothing is impossible with God. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. God does what He wants to do. He's God. If you can, Jesus says, do you realize who you're talking to? Now, we've got to ask the question, what is the word, we're talking about faith. It's helpful to understand, what does this word faith mean? This faith and believe are the same word in the original language. Faith is the noun, believe is the verb, but we translate them differently. You have faith, or you put faith in, you believe in, you trust in. Those are all synonymous. That's the same word. The root of this word group means to be persuaded or to be convinced. To believe is to be persuaded of something, so persuaded of something that you trust in it, you depend on it, you count on it, you put your weight on it. Faith, understand, can be well-placed or misplaced. It's you are so persuaded, so convinced that you put your weight on this object of your faith. Once I put my trust in a tree. And not talking about some weird new age experience. I was actually hiking up the steep slope of a mountain in Washington. I reached out to steady myself on a tree. And I ended up maybe 100 yards down the mountain, unconscious, bleeding with a fractured skull. The tree was strong enough. But I didn't realize it was wet and slippery, and it was my grip on the tree that failed. Faith is only as good as the object in which the trust is placed, the faith is placed. It doesn't matter how strongly you feel, how strongly you are persuaded, how strongly you are convinced and are believing in something. It matters what you're believing in. Will it hold the weight that you're putting on it? If you believe the wrong thing, it will let you down, and it may let you down hard. The father of this demon-possessed boy began to see that he was looking more at his own hopeless circumstances than he was at who it was who was standing right in front of him, ready and able to help him. He begins to recognize his own need. Jesus is holding up a mirror saying, let me reflect back to you what you just said to me so that you can see where you're coming from and the problem in your own heart. He's looking at his circumstances at the problem. Jesus says, actually, there's a problem in your heart we need to address. He begins to recognize his own need, and here he prays a good prayer. His first request was prefaced by, if you can do anything, help us, come to our aid. Now he prays, come to the aid, help my unbelief. Never underestimate the power of God. Jesus is able. Jesus is able to take unbelief and change it into faith. Back in Matthew 17, verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. The disciples see this all unfold. Obviously, this had been going on before Jesus showed up. They had apparently tried and failed to cast out this demon. And they're saying, what went wrong? What happened? As with the boy's father, Jesus points now to his disciples, oh, you of little faith. They failed to cast out the demon from this boy because they failed to believe. They lacked faith. Jesus actually uses a compound word here, little faith. It's one word. And the little prefix of this word can be lacking in extent, lacking in degree, lacking in duration, or lacking in value. It carries all that, depending on the context, can carry all of those meanings, any of those meanings. Extent, degree, duration, value. It could mean they didn't have strong enough or big enough or enough faith. They lacked in quantity of faith. They lacked in power or strength of faith. It could mean that they didn't believe long enough. They didn't persist in faith. Or it could mean that their faith lacked value, lacked substance. And Jesus makes it clear what he's talking about in the context here. It's not the quantity, it's not the size of your faith. Mustard seed faith is enough. A mustard seed is a tiny, tiny seed. He says, if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, faith as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Nothing will be impossible for you. So he must mean here, your faith is faith of little value, not small in quantity or size, but it's placed in the wrong thing. Who are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? You've cast out demons before under my authority, and now you think you can do that on your own? Their faith lacked value. It was misplaced. It's interesting, again, to compare Matthew's account with Mark's account. In Mark's account, when the disciples asked Jesus privately why they were not able to cast out the demon, Jesus answers, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Now, this is surprising, when you read this account, because in none of the three accounts, Matthew's, Mark's, or Luke's, in none of those accounts does Jesus pray. Often, we see him in his miracles addressing his Father, praying out loud, praying publicly. Not in this account. And yet, in Mark, he says, this one comes out, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. But Jesus, you didn't pray. So what do you mean? He had just come down from the mountain, from being with his Father, in the presence of his Father. In Matthew, Jesus gives the reason as their little faith or their faith of little value, misplaced faith. In Mark, Jesus gives the reason as a lack of prayer. So, which is it? A lack of faith or a lack of prayer? Or are those the same thing? The one with faith in God, the one who really trusts in God, who is depending on God, expresses that dependence through prayer, asking God to do what only God can do. You're prayerless. You lack faith. You're trusting in the wrong thing. Again, pointing to, it's not the quantity of their faith. It's where is your faith placed? What are you leaning on? In Luke chapter 17, verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Jesus' answer to his disciples, again, is the same. It's not the quantity of your faith that is the problem. Mustard seed faith is enough. Faith like a grain of mustard seed is enough to move mountains and uproot trees. Have you ever tried that? I have. I grew up in Minnesota. I'd never really seen mountains. I mean, technically we have one hill they call a mountain, but I'd never really seen mountains. I think it was around second grade. We took a family road trip through Glacier National Park in Montana. That's where we found out I needed glasses because they're like, whoa, look at the mountains. I'm like, what mountains? We had to get really close before I could see the mountains. We got home, went to the eye doctor, was like, oh my goodness, he's practically blind. Now, I grew up in a family that was immersed in the scriptures. We read the Bible around the dinner table and after dinner together as a family. I had heard these verses all growing up. And now with the faith of a 7-year-old, looking out of the backseat window of our family station wagon, at the majestic mountains of Montana, I wanted to see if the Bible were really true. I believed as hard as I could. Lord, you said mustard seed faith can move mountains. There's mountains. I've seen them now for the first time. And all of Montana thanks God that nothing happened in response to my faith. Imagine the chaos that would ensue if God obligated himself to uproot mountains at the whim of every 7-year-old around the planet. Remember, faith is not some superpower like the Force. Faith, like prayer, is only as good as the object in which it is placed. In fact, in Matthew 21, Jesus connects faith with prayer. He says, Matthew 21, verse 22, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Ask in prayer with faith. Jesus made some audacious promises to his followers about prayer. Listen to John chapter 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, there's belief, faith, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask, I will do. But he qualifies that by whoever believes in me, whoever has faith in me, and whatever you ask in my name, that the Father may be glorified. We, as believers, are to ask in the name of Jesus, which means, we've looked at this before, that we're to ask for what Jesus would ask his Father for. Pursuing the glory of his Father. That's what it means to ask. That's not a magic formula you tack on to the end of your prayer that gives it superpowers. Asking in Jesus' name is asking it in accordance with his character, his nature, what he would ask for. So the prayer for the dream sports car, probably not what Jesus would ask his Father for. And you shouldn't shake, it shouldn't shake your faith when God does answer, but he answers with a resounding, no. That's an answer, by the way. No is a legitimate answer. Is this pursuing the glory of the Father? Is this something Jesus would ask his Father for? Is it in the name of Jesus? John puts it this way in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked for him. You see, prayer is unstoppable when it is aligned with the will of God. When it is in the name of Jesus, in accordance with what Jesus would ask his Father for, to the glory of the Father. Faith accomplishes the impossible when it is placed in what God has revealed in his written word to be his will. I think the clearest definition of faith that we find in all of the Bible is in Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Romans 4, 20 and 21, talking about Abraham's faith. It says, no unbelief, no lack of faith made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Faith. Here's a definition. Write this down in your Bible. Underline this. Circle it in Romans chapter 4. Faith is believing or being fully convinced that God is able to do what he has promised. In spite of seemingly insurmountable obstacles, faith is believing God will do what he promises to do. Oh, but I believe so strongly. Do you have a promise for that? Did God promise that to you in his word? Is it written? Faith is believing God will do what he promised. And ultimately to bring glory to God as it realizes God's impossible promises. We ask in prayer with faith when we take God at his word, believing he will do what he said he would do and asking him to do it. Now there's a passage in Mark chapter 6 that's often misunderstood, misapplied. It's where Jesus came to his hometown in Nazareth. And all were astonished because of his wisdom and his mighty works. But then they begin to question, where did he get these things? Because we know this kid. He grew up. We know his mom and dad. We know his brothers and sisters. And they begin to question. Mark chapter 6, verse 4. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." Verse 5. "And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching." Now, I have heard people say that the unbelief of the people tied Jesus' hands so that he was unable to do the works that he wanted to do. And then they draw the conclusion from that our unbelief holds back the power of God to do supernatural things in our lives now. And conversely, it's our faith that unlocks or activates the power of God in our lives. Are you not seeing supernatural miracles? Are you not seeing healings? Are you not seeing God work in your life? Well, it's because of your lack of faith. Because Jesus could do no mighty work there. And so your unbelief is holding God back. He wants to bless you, but it's your unbelief, it's your lack of faith that's preventing, that's restraining, that's holding back God from blessing you, is limiting God's power to bless you, your unbelief. This is dangerous. This is dangerous for multiple reasons. It's dangerous because it undermines the sovereignty of God and makes His power contingent on us and our faith. God is absolutely sovereign. He does whatever He pleases. In heaven and on earth, Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel chapter 4, after he was warned, then he was humbled by God. God drove him crazy, drove him into the wilderness. He lost his mind, literally. And it says, when his reason returned to him at the appointed time, he acknowledged, Daniel 4, verse 35, "He, God, does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say to him, stay his hand or say to him, what have you done?" God does what He wants. God does everything He wants to do. Saying that our unbelief limits the power of God, that Jesus cannot overcome our unbelief, that is so dangerous. Because it undermines the sovereignty of God. It undermines the new covenant promises of God. That's exactly what God promised to do in the new covenant. To overcome our unbelief. To overcome our hard hearts. To remove our heart of stone, Ezekiel 36. And give us a heart of flesh. It's exactly what... If we're saying God can't overcome my unbelief, we're saying, well, God can't save anybody. What are you hoping in? 2 Corinthians 4, Paul tells us that God can and does overcome satanic blindness. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That's what God does. God is mighty to save. Implying that our unbelief limits Jesus' power, it undermines the sovereignty of God, it undermines His new covenant promises and His power to save, it also misreads the passage. So let's look at the passage. It does say that Jesus could do no mighty work there except... And then it goes on to list the few miracles of healing that He did do there. And it says in verse 6 that Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. But it stops short of making unbelief the cause of the could not. You see that? A lot of people want to jump and say, make that jump and say, he could not because of their unbelief. Doesn't say that. Read it carefully. Matthew's account, if we look at Matthew, he tells us not that he could not, but that he did not do many mighty works there. And he does say, because of their unbelief. So the reason Jesus did not do many mighty works in Nazareth was because of their unbelief. Putting Matthew and Mark together, we can say that Jesus could not do many mighty works there for an undefined reason, that he marveled at their unbelief, that he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. But we also have to take Luke into the picture. And when Luke comes into the picture, Luke clarifies a lot. Luke actually tells us what their unbelief consisted of and how their unbelief prevented Jesus from doing many mighty works in their town. Luke tells us, Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, stood to read. He read from the prophet Isaiah, Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind," New Covenant promises, "to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Jesus. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus says, these New Covenant promises that you read about in your Old Testament scrolls, it's me. He has anointed me. I'm the anointed Christ Messiah. Anointed means, Christ means anointed one. He says, I'm the fulfillment of the promises. I'm here. It has been fulfilled in your hearing. And this is why they begin to question, isn't this Joseph's son? I mean, we saw this kid running around our town, and he's now claiming to be the Christ? We can't believe that. You see, Luke actually tells us what their unbelief consisted of. A rejection of Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the promised coming one, the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. They disbelieved his identity as the Messiah because they were familiar with him and his family. Now Jesus confronts their unbelief and their desire to see a sign. He says, surely you're going to say to me, hey, the signs you did in Capernaum, do those here too. We want to see some magic tricks. That'd be cool. He confronts their unbelief. And then he points Old Testament examples where Israel in unbelief, God turned instead to bless Gentiles. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 28, it says, "When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away and he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee." He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief in him as Messiah. He could not do many mighty works there because they drove him out of their town and attempted to execute him. They didn't let him stick around long enough to do mighty works. We got to put these together, these accounts together, and say, Matthew and Mark say he did not, he could not. Luke tells us why they kicked him out. Their rejection of Jesus as their promised rescuer, their rejection of him as the one bringing good news of salvation, their driving him out of their town, cut them off from the other blessings that he brought with him. Could Jesus have overcome their unbelief in him as Messiah? Yes. But he came to die. And he showed his sovereignty in controlling the situation. I came to die, but not yet. My time has not yet come. And he passed through their midst. But I did come to die, so I'm not going to overcome your unbelief yet. Could Jesus overcome their unbelief? He did. At least with some. James and Judas, or we know him better as Jude, two of his half-brothers who had rejected him throughout his life and ministry, after Jesus' resurrection, then came to believe in Jesus and went on to write letters we have now included in our New Testament, James and Jude. Jesus overcame their unbelief in him. Well, let's wrap this up. Let's pull this all together. Faith, definition of faith, being fully convinced that God is able to do what he has promised to do. Saving faith is depending on Jesus alone as the fulfillment of God's promises. Trusting Jesus alone for our reconciliation with God. We have no hope outside of Jesus. We must cling to him completely. We must put our trust in the right object, our faith in the right object, the only object who is able to save, Jesus alone, the right Jesus, the Jesus taught, displayed in the scriptures. God gave his only Son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You have his word on that. God can overcome your unbelief. Cry out to him today, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Overcome, give me a new heart. Put your spirit in me. He will put a new heart in you, a heart able to believe in him. And then, having been made alive by faith, believing he is able to do what he has promised, walk by faith. Same thing. Depending on another. Trusting in what he says. You depend on him for salvation. Depend on him for everything, he says. Paul tells the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith, hearing the word and trusting God's word? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, by hearing with faith, are you now being perfected by the flesh? He says, the way you begin the Christian walk, the way you begin the Christian life is the way you walk in the Christian life, hearing with faith, not trying to perform. He tells the Colossians, Colossians 2, verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You came to him empty-handed, by faith, receiving a gift, banking on his promises, clinging to his promises alone. Well, live that way. The rest of your Christian life, cling to him alone, depend on his promises. Take him at his word, day by day. We begin the Christian life by faith. We walk day by day, hearing the word of God and believing it with faith, walking with Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth revealed in your word. Thank you that you do give us great and precious promises. Help us to read them. Help us to hear them. Help us to cling to them. And help us to take you at your word and come to you expecting you to make good on your word. Lord, increase our faith. Help us to put our faith in the right things. Help us to keep our eyes on you, to come to you in prayer, to look to you, not ourselves, not our circumstances. We are so easily distracted. Lord, we want to be useful to you here in this place where you have put us. Lord, help us to trust you day by day. Help us to listen to your words, believe what you say, and walk dependent on you to do what we cannot do. Lord, you've called us to great things. You've called us to be your ambassadors here in this place. We can't do that. So we come to you saying, you promised your Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to give us the strength to do what only you can do. Lord, you alone are mighty to save, and there are people around us that desperately need salvation. So we look to you to show yourself mighty to save, and thank you for condescending to use flawed and faltering instruments like ourselves to accomplish your great work. Help us to walk in faith, to walk in obedience to what you've called us to do, depending not on our own strength, not on our own wisdom, not on our own ability, but on you, who is mighty to save, who is eager to give grace to the humble. Help us to humble ourselves before you so that you can use us for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.